would like to welcome all of you again here this evening. We have visitors, and we're delighted by your presence and invite you to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity to worship with us here at 8th Street. I appreciate so much the kind remarks that Jay made in his introduction tonight. I don't deserve those, but I appreciate him for saying that. And Ed's prayer that he prayed that I might eloquently present something, but that won't happen this evening. I do appreciate his prayer and say amen to that, but I'm not much of an eloquent speaker, so I hope that you'll not hold me to that standard, but I do hope that you will hold me to the standard of preaching the truth. I would not at all be offended if you believe I have not taught the truth and you bring that to my attention, because it could be that I haven't taught the truth and need to be rebuked for that, or at least reproved for that, and I want to make sure that what I teach at all times is indeed the truth of the gospel. If I know my heart, and I certainly know the Lord knows my heart, I want to do nothing but preach the unadulterated Word of God. I appreciate that you're here this evening, and if you're here and not a member of the Church of Christ, we are especially glad that you have come our way. We want you to know you're an honored guest, and we hope that you'll stay and ask questions, and we'll have an open Bible and be glad to deal with those. Before I get into the lesson, I want to keep my personal remarks as short as I can, because I think the time spent in the pulpit preaching and studying the Word are the most precious time we can spend together, and any personal remarks I make need to be left to a minimum. But I want to say something about the invitation song that we're going to be singing in just a moment. Some of you know that I have been laboring in this gospel meeting with a little bit of a burden. The burden being the loss of a dear, dear friend who was like a mother to me and also a fellow sister in Christ. Her name was Truman Allman. She worshiped with the Tigret congregation just out in West Tennessee outside the sprawling metropolis of Dyersburg. And if you've been to Dyersburg, you know that's tongue-in-cheek. There's not much of a metropolis there. But Tigret is a very small bump in the road on the way to Dyersburg, and she and her husband Luke have worshipped at Tigret for many, many, many years. That congregation has a rich history. When I was working with Joe Corley, I listened to him, and I can remember him telling me that when he obeyed the gospel as a young boy, he remembered the invitation song that was led the night that he obeyed the gospel. If I remember right, he told me he obeyed the gospel on a Wednesday night. The invitation song was, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Every time I hear that song, I think of Brother Corley. But one of the favorite songs that Luke Allman would lead, and he was basically the song leader at Tigret. We had some there that could lead, but he did such a good job, we let him have it. And he led that song, The Glory Land Way, about every other week. And every time I hear that song, I'm going to think of him, and I'm certainly tonight thinking of him as they laid his wife to rest yesterday, and I'll be missing her for the rest of my life. And when Luke leaves this earth, it will break my heart, and I will lose yet another dear friend. But I keep holding on to the Scripture in Psalm 116 at verse 15. That tells me that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. And for those of us who have the hope of everlasting life, we appreciate those words more than ever. In the Roman letter, chapter 7 and verse 2, Paul uses these words to describe not so much the marriage relationship, but the fact that the Jew could be obedient to the gospel and thus joined to Christ without being understood to be a spiritual adulterer. He was obligated by the law of Moses until such time as the law of Moses was fulfilled. And once the law of Moses was fulfilled, it was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. This is the argument of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 14. So that we can read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, "For this reason, He," that is Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under that first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. At the very least, I understand from that text that the new covenant, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, went into effect at his death. I see it bound for the first time upon all men on the day of Pentecost. Now, the reason I'm talking about that is because that's Paul's theme in Romans chapter 7. But he uses an illustration that is right for us to use in dealing with the subject I'm going to deal with tonight. The illustration he uses is spot on and is truth, and he says in Romans 7 and verse 2, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." The concept is this: one commits adultery when he marries someone to whom he has no right. And those who are living as a married couple commit fornication should they be with one in a sexual way that they have no right to, and the person innocent of that has the right to put that individual away who is the guilty fornicator. And I'm using those terms accommodatively because the term in Matthew, or that those terms don't show up there, innocence and guilt. But what we do understand is you have a put away party and you have one who is putting that individual away. And the only authorized reason for which Jesus gave that one might put his spouse away is for the cause of fornication. You can come up with any list you want, and it's not going to work. The only list contains one particular sin, and that is, except it be for fornication. And the argument has been advanced in the last several years by very clever and notable brethren that, well, the problem there is the remarriage. You can divorce if you want to. Never mind that we know God hates divorce. Never mind that. And never mind what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said in verse 31, "You've heard that it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say unto you that everyone who puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication," notice he does not go on to say, "and marries another." He's not even dealing with any subsequent remarriage there on the part of the one putting that individual away. He says, "Everyone who puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery." So what is his point? When you put a maid away, and by the way, we're just following his teaching, he's talking in terms of the man putting his wife away, but we know that a wife also has the right to put the husband away for the same cause for which the man may put her away, which is for fornication. I know that from Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus uses the illustration that either one might put the other away. And so that's the same exact conversation that is recorded in Matthew 19. And I'm well aware that there are some brethren who believe that a wife cannot put her husband away for fornication. And that is just not true. She can and has every right to do that per Mark chapter 10 with the inclusion of the exception clause of Matthew 19. Now, what I want to get across here is when Jesus said that if you put your mate away except for fornication, you cause her or him as such to commit adultery, and that you set before them the temptation to marry again when they have no just cause and you have no just cause. Now, if you put a mate away for the cause of fornication, you do not cause them to commit adultery. But if you put them away without fornication being the cause, and they go on to commit adultery, you bear some of that responsibility. And you can dance around and say, "Well, I'll ask for forgiveness." That doesn't make it all right. It's not all right to do that, to approach that situation that way. That is the same idea as planning out sin and then expecting the Lord to forgive you for it. I called that years ago prepaid sin. You know how you can go and get prepaid minutes on a telephone card, just pay ahead of time? You can just pay ahead of time for sin, prepaid sin, and go ahead and do it. That is not right. The Lord doesn't authorize that. And so I say all of that to make the point, because we're going to talk tonight about a very important subject, and that is how to safeguard the home against infidelity. Jesus authorized only one cause for putting away a mate, and any subsequent remarriage would have to be in keeping with that one cause for putting the mate away, which is for the cause of fornication. There is no other cause that you can come up with. You can hocus pocus, you can think it out, you can reason it out, and it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what the Lord says. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to call a name. And I rarely do this because I get more questions about the man than I do his doctrine when I call a name. But just because men that have a name about them, men that are popular, say something, doesn't make it so. And let me be very fair. Just because I say something doesn't make it so. You see, I'm willing to say that. I want you to examine this for yourself. But years ago, Mike Willis articulated in a sermon that it's all right to put your mate away for any number of reasons as long as you don't remarry. And he gave a list of reasons for which you might put your mate away. A list of reasons. One of the reasons that you might put your mate away, according to Brother Willis, was if he or she were to run up a lot of credit card debt, and that might impact your credit negatively, and you don't want that to happen, you have the God-given right to put that mate away for the cause of running up credit card debt. The God-given right. But you know what Mike Willis didn't do? He didn't give me the passage that showed that God-given right. He just said it. And because he was then the editor of Truth Magazine, I'm supposed to just swallow it wholesale and whole hog. Oh, I mentioned Truth Magazine. I wasn't supposed to do that. That's a sacred cow. We're not supposed to mention that in the pulpit negatively, lest you have meetings canceled all over the country. I don't march to that beat. Bless your heart, I'm a gospel preacher. I preach the truth. I don't care what Truth Magazine says about anything. If they're right, then I will stand by it. If they're wrong, I will criticize it. And I don't care what the board of directors or the foundation says about it. And there's been all kinds of covering up amongst those brethren on the board of Truth Magazine, because they can't seem to get along with each other over this matter of divorce and remarriage. They can't seem to get along with each other on what the one allowance is for putting a mate away. Let me say it one more time so that we can get it. Matthew 19:9, except it be for fornication, there is not going to be any other way to argue it. You can package up some new scholarly argument, and you're going to hear from me in response to that, hey, except it be for fornication. I'm going to point you right back to Matthew 19:9. And that's where we have to camp out. Now, let's talk about this because it's extremely important, how to safeguard the home against infidelity. I don't need to tell this audience that we as mankind have a determined enemy, and we know that that enemy is Satan. Satan seeks whomever he can to destroy, to completely decimate. We see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 how that he seeks our spiritual ruin. We're told by Peter, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What would please Satan? He would be pleased in part if this particular ruin that he's trying to bring about on you and I could come about by the destruction of the home. If somehow he could destroy the home, then that would be a major step forward as a coup for Satan. He wants to destroy the home. And there's a sad trend, and we're aware of that trend as we look about our country today. We see a gross amount of infidelity, more and more and more of it, and it's glorified in the movies, it's glorified in television series. People are being encouraged to do it. If you're just not happy, find someone to be happy with. Just go ahead and, as I said the other night, trade horses midstream. Well, when we're talking about safeguarding the home against infidelity, what do we mean by infidelity? Consulting two particular sources, we'll find out what infidelity is. The New Oxford American Dictionary says of infidelity that it's the action or state of being unfaithful to a spouse. Webster's II New Collegiate Dictionary defines it this way, an act of marital unfaithfulness. That's what infidelity is. Now, so that we are well understanding this concept, the idea of marital unfaithfulness is not simply unfaithfulness to something you said you might do. I'll go pick up the groceries at 3 o'clock and you don't do it. That's not the marital unfaithfulness under consideration. Marital unfaithfulness is unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant. The idea of keeping yourself only to that individual as long as you both shall live. So when we're talking about infidelity, we're talking about a sexual unfaithfulness. And surely we can agree that among the people of God, that ought never to be named. Sure, we expect it from the people of the world, but when it comes to us as Christians, we have complete control of our bodies, of our minds, of our actions, and we ought never to be guilty of something like this. It should never happen, no matter what the circumstances are. I don't know who said this. I'm sure someone knows. Someone said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. It is my impression that our nation has lasted as long as it has, longer than most. Longer than most world powers, on the strength of the home. If you go back and talk about the establishment of this country, there was essentially a bedrock of society where the marriage was held up as a holy relationship. And it was always considered that, whether by Christians or those that were not Christians. And the strength of the home is what made this country at the time so great. But what is Satan trying to do? Satan is doing whatever he can to destroy our homes. Not because we are America, but he's doing everything he can to destroy our homes because wherever a place may be, such as this piece of ground, that might have in place laws that help for the advancement of the cause of Christ, where we are able to go and preach the gospel without fear of any government persecution. We don't have to worry about that. We can do a gospel meeting like we're doing tonight. We don't have any fear of men with guns coming in here under the FBI or under the CIA or whatever other umbrella they might be and shut this meeting down and put all of us at gunpoint and march us out of here. We don't have that worry. We don't have that fear because we have the freedom here to meet like this, to assemble and preach the gospel. And we can even preach error if we want to based on our Constitution. So we're thankful that we do have a law in place that allows us to preach the truth. And for years and years and years, while folks have not always appreciated the truth of the gospel in every aspect, they have it in times past appreciated the truth of the gospel with reference to relationships and marriage. And they believed in the permanency of marriage. I've talked to a number of older folks, folks that are in their 80s and 90s, who may not necessarily be Christians, and they'll tell you ask them, why did you not, when your marriage started going off track, get rid of that individual and marry again? And I've had some of them actually tell me, because in my day, when something was broke, we didn't trade it in on something new, we fixed it. How about that? Where's that mentality today? It's going away. It's going by the wayside. So Satan is wanting to destroy the home, and the divorce rate in our country, now at an all-time high, shows how successful he is in that respect. And it is my impression that the destruction of the home, and I'm talking about the home as God would have it, will certainly do away with any appeal for morality and spirituality, because you're talking about the home. This is a very fundamental institution that God has established. If you can tear apart the home, you can tear apart the very fabric of a nation. And where will the appeal for morality come from? Where will the appeal for spirituality come from? There won't be an appeal from the home because the home will be destroyed. Now, I'm not talking about trying to keep the home free of infidelity because I want to see the nation survive. Certainly, all of us have some appreciation for the country in which we live, but that's not why I'm preaching. I don't care about the future of the country. I care about the future of the church. When I am dead and gone and not on this earth anymore for years and years and years after, it is my prayer that something I have taught and something that other faithful gospel preachers have taught will take hold and firmly root deep in the heart of young people, and they will remember these teachings and say, no, that's not the Lord's way. We're going to do things the Lord's way. We're going to speak where the Bible speaks. We're going to be silent where the Bible is silent. We're going to do as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11. If we speak in an authoritative way on spiritual things, we're going to speak as the oracles of God. Now, I think you can agree that where there is infidelity, there is sin, obviously. Infidelity is sexual unfaithfulness. We're talking about within the marriage. This is not a blessed relationship. The idea of extramarital affairs. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the writer says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Here's a man in a marriage who's not happy in his marriage, or a woman in a marriage who's not happy in her marriage, and they seek comfort in another's arms, and they commit fornication. That is not a blessed relationship. It is a sinful relationship because God has decreed that marriage is to be held in honor among all. It is the marriage bed that is undefiled. Paul was not at all appreciative, nor was the teaching favorable to the brother at Corinth who had taken up in a sexual affair with his own father's wife. Can you imagine that? I'm impressed that when Paul says his father's wife, it must not have been the mother of the individual. I think that would have been clearer. But he took up with his father's wife, his stepmother, by what you might call law as far as the marriage went. And you know what Paul said about that? He said, it's actually reported that there's fornication among you, and fornication of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. Now, if you don't understand exactly what he's saying, here's how it goes. The Gentiles were idolatrous. And when you're idolatrous, anything goes. You can come up with a doctrine for anything. And even they, in their idolatry, weren't doing that. And where's this taking place? Amongst the sanctified of the church of God at Corinth. And it needed to stop immediately. As a matter of fact, the way that the Corinthians went about handling it, listen to this wisdom. Just ignore it. It'll go away. Paul said, you have become arrogant. You should have mourned over this instead so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. You have some action to take on this. Remove that wicked man from among your midst. Withdraw from him. Infidelity also represents a lack of respect for God's design and purpose of the home. One man for one woman for life. With one exception to that, and that exception is in fact a sinful act. It is not the will of God that any one of them commit that sinful act, because that is the only thing that one can do in which you can then be released from that bond. And to be released from that bond, you must put the maid away for fornication. Can I be clear about that? It's not just that when fornication occurs, you are free of the bond. That is not true. That is not true. I don't care what Mike Willis says. I don't care what Ed Harrell says. I don't care what Homer Haley says. I don't care what any of those preachers with whatever name they have say. I care what Jesus said about it, and the only way to be free from that bond is to put the mate away for that cause. The fact that it's been committed does not free you from the bond. You're free from the bond when you put that maid away for the cause of fornication. And that cause is a sin in and of itself. Not on the part of the one putting the maid away for that cause, but infidelity in that it existed represents a lack of respect for God's design of the home. Someone is saying, I'm going to find comfort in another's arms and in another's bed. I know this is wrong. Don't really care what God thinks about it right now. All I care about is what I think about it. And that's never going to be blessed. That's never going to be justified. Well, the question for us tonight, what steps can be taken to safeguard the home against infidelity? First, we must have a love for the Lord and for His way. Do you have a love for the Lord and for His way? If you do, then you have a major safeguard in place to safeguard your home from infidelity. Remember the great and foremost commandment in Matthew 22 and verse 37? This is the great and foremost commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's not some kind of emotion. That's not just lip service where I say, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I wish I could hug the Lord or something like that. No, it's an action that is demonstrated in submission to His will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And so what that will entail then is also a love for His Son. In John 14 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will follow me. He will obey my will. My Father will love him and will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. Back in verse 15, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Sounds a lot like 1 John 5 and verse 3, doesn't it? So if I love the Father, I have no choice but to love the Son, and to love the Son demonstrates, or at least is demonstrated in the same way as my love for the Father. I submit to the will of Christ. I submit to the will of God. It also entails a love for the teaching of His Son. I don't just submit, I love the teaching of His Son. I adopt it as my own. I don't question it. I don't say I wish it was another way. I'm glad it's this way. God didn't have to consult with me on how to figure all of this out and see if I approved of it. He said it, and I am to accept it wholeheartedly. It's not for me to say, well, I wish He had done it differently, but I'll accept it anyway. No, that's not loving the teaching. Loving the teaching is I don't care what why He said it this way. I am glad to be following in His teaching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who are perishing, because they did not receive a love for the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. He's not going to override your free will. He's not going to browbeat you and bring you into submission on His own. You have to do that of your own choosing. I have to love the truth, and I have to love His will no matter what the matter is, whether we're talking about marriage, or whether we're talking about service to Him, whether we're talking about teaching the gospel, whether we're talking about studying, whether we're talking about developing humility, whether we're talking about abstaining from lasciviousness, or some other thing. Whatever His will is addressing, I have to develop a love for that. Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist says, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Look at the infidelity that we see all across this nation. It's not a big deal, we're being told to just accept it. Television is desensitizing everybody, including especially young people, to this idea. Just do what pleases you. It is your right to do whatever you want. And let me tell you something. It is your right to do whatever you want by the Constitution of the United States. But you have a higher obligation to Jehovah than you do to any document penciled, signed, and whatever made it binding in 1776. You have a higher obligation to the testament of Jesus Christ, which was ratified and made valid by His shed blood. And you better follow in that. That's what your obligation is, regardless of your rights. regardless of what you think is inherently yours. And the rampant infidelity in our society is evidence. It is proof positive. There is no love for the Lord and for His way. No love. And it's starting to permeate the body of Christ. I've been seeing it for years. I've been seeing it in local work. I've been seeing it in gospel meeting work, and it is a shame. If you want to safeguard the home against infidelity, the first thing you better do is agree that you're going to love the Lord, you're going to love His way, and it doesn't matter who likes it or who doesn't, but you are going to love the Lord and His way. Now, this next point is going to be contingent upon teamwork. If you want to safeguard the home against infidelity, then we have to be determined to have a happy home. Now, let me talk about for a few moments what a happy home is not, because there's some misconceptions about what a happy home is. A happy home is not a home where the children get everything they want. If they cry for it, if they clamor for it, if they whine about it, if they manipulate, whatever, that's not what a happy home is. A happy home is not a home that is wealthy. Just because you have money and can buy all of the things that you want, need, and desire, and have no lack of gain in that respect, and lay your head down at night and not have to worry about finances like someone else might have to, that's not a happy home. And neither is a happy home a home that is based solely on love for one another. As important as that love for one another is, if your home is happy only because your love is based solely on one another, what are you going to do when that individual passes, if they should pass before you? May I dare say, because I know him personally, I spoke of him earlier, Luke Allman, who is devastated at the loss of his wife right now of over 50 years, that he still has a happy home because his home was based on faith in the Lord. And that's where he's receiving his comfort right now. When I talked to him the other day, I said to him, I want you to remember the words of this song. And I told him of that song, "Balm of Gilead did you borrow at the close of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night to day. So when days seem dark and dreary, don't forget to pray." I said, "Brother, that balm of Gilead is prayer, and I'm praying for you." And I'm telling you, when he gets through this, he'll miss Truman for the rest of his life, but he'll have a happy home. Because they based that home, both of them, on a love not only for one another, but for the Lord. And that's what a happy home is. A home that respects God's order for the home. The other night we talked about having good homes in a wicked world. The husband is to be the head of the wife. The wife is to submit to the husband's rule. And this, of course, as I said the other night, is not a dictatorship. Nevertheless, this is what God has done. He has placed the husband as the head of the wife. He has put into this plan the role for the wife to submit to the husband. He will rule over you, and nothing I say can change that. It doesn't matter if you like that or if you don't like that. If you will not follow God's way for the home, then you're not going to have a happy home. You're just not. And by the way, neither of these is contingent upon the other. Neither of these is contingent upon the other. The wife is not released from her submission to the head, even if the head does not treat her with the kind of love that he should. And the head is not absolved of the responsibility to love her as he ought to, even though the wife may not be submissive the way the Lord says. These are not contingent upon the other. We both, in a marriage, have to stand before Almighty God individually. And if I argue, well, she didn't show me the proper love, she didn't show me the proper submission, I can almost hear it like these silly little responses they, and? If she were to say, well, he didn't love me the way I thought he should, so I didn't submit to him. What? What made you think that my word was negotiable? What made you think my word was something you could penknife? What made you think that? Oh, I know a lot of people think it. I know a lot of people utter it under their breath, but never stand for it. They won't bring that out. It's easy to hit your shot and leave. Stand up and defend it if you believe that you can penknife the Word of God. I'm here all day. There must be great love for one another that is based on the command of the Lord. And if that's not there, this will not be a happy home. Husbands are to love their wives. I'm not going to go back into that example as I did the other night, but needless to say, the text says it very clearly. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Does anyone doubt the love of Christ for the church and how deep that is? No, we don't doubt that. Husbands are to love their wives in the same way. Wives are told to love their husbands in Titus chapter 2. Husbands also must not harbor bitterness against their wives. That is specifically a command given to the husband. Do not harbor bitterness against your wife. You can almost see this outburst of anger. You can almost see this keeping of a record or something like that. By the way, it would be just as true of the wife. A lot of these commands that are given are not gender specific. Just like when Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," he doesn't mean to omit the woman from that. Although the husband is addressed here, and the husband better pay attention to that, the wife better pay attention to it too. How many times I've been in somebody's home, I've heard these silly arguments they're having. And somebody will bring up something from years and years and years ago. Or I'll hear somebody say, "Well, you know what? You never do this. You never, 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 really? Never? Well, you know, that's the way we talk. That's just the way." I don't care whether it's the way you talk. You use the word never. "You never do this. You never do that." I've heard husbands say it. I've heard wives say it. I would rather watch paint dry than listen to that nonsense. I'd rather watch paint dry. I'm telling you, this is a major cause of infidelity. This constant criticism, this constant looking for something wrong, some little green man behind every tree. I've got, and if it's not there, I'm going to create him and put him there. And that happens across the board. It happens with husbands. It happens with wives. There is no reason to harbor bitterness at all. Between brethren, we surely shouldn't. So why would we think it be okay if we harbor bitterness within the marriage, whether it be the husband or whether it be the wife? We shouldn't do that. Wives need to guide the house. That's what Timothy is told by Paul. They need to set the tone. And one of the things about setting that tone, of course, it's a lot easier to do that when both are on the same page. And her setting the tone, it provides an atmosphere where the husband who loves her wants to lift her up. It provides an atmosphere for him in doing that to reciprocate on her part the love for him and the submission that is due him by God's decree. Not by society's decree, by what God said. So where there's order and structure in the home, and it's not based on the example of Scripture, that order or that structure, then infidelity will take hold. If the order and structure in your home is not such that you are committed to doing your part, whether or not the other person is committed to doing their part, then you better watch out. You better watch out. And listen, I'm not going to hear this. I'm not going to hear it. Because I have listened to this foolish argument before and it's not true. I'm not going to listen to somebody tell me that someone committed fornication, but I'm not the cause of it. Sometimes that happens. When you start bird-dogging and you start bitterness and you start all of this strife in the home and you push an individual to that, don't you then start standing up here on the moral high ground and say, "Well, I've got a reason to put her away now or to put him away. They committed fornication." If you're pushing buttons, how dare you think that you can get by with that? If your mate commits fornication on you, it better not be because you have been in any way unfaithful to your responsibility to fulfill your God-given role. Don't you say, well, he made me do it, or she made me do that. No, you don't get to argue from that perspective, but you also better be sure that when you start celebrating your right to put an individual away, that you didn't cause it. Did you withhold yourself from them? Were you mad and withholding yourself? You didn't have a right to do that. You didn't have a right to do that. That's not God's design for the home. That's not God's way for the home. And when you set before an individual a block of stumbling that would lead to infidelity, you're just as guilty as if you had done it yourself. I'm not listening to this foolishness. Tell your story walking. I'm not listening to it. I've been doing this work for 20 years. Don't you think I can't spot a polecat when I see one? I sure can. We have to be determined that it's teamwork. It can't just be the husband wants a happy home and the wife doesn't. That'll never work. It can't just be the wife wants a happy home, the husband doesn't. That'll never work. We must be committed to both of us doing what God would have us do and fulfilling that God-given role. We also have to have purity of mind, and this is a big one. Both of us have to have purity of mind. Infidelity starts when someone begins to think about impure thoughts. When my mind leaves what it should be thinking about and thinks on something impure. For instance, here's a situation where a husband doesn't feel as though he's getting what he needs from his wife, so he looks to another woman. He is not justified in doing that. And in this case, let me address the wives. If you, being intellectually honest, can see that your husband feels this way, do whatever you have to do to remove that doubt. Now, moving from the husband, what about the wife? Here's a wife who feels as if the husband is not paying enough attention to her. So he's not giving her what she needs, but here's a fellow at work. Well, you sure are pretty today. You look really pretty. I like that color on you. And that's all it takes. No, it's not all it takes to get her in the bed. That's not what I mean. That's all it takes to make a little crack in your marriage. You're not paying attention, husbands, to your wife the way you should, but somebody else will. And that's exactly what she wants. She wants that attention, not from a selfish perspective. She wants it from her mate. She wants to feel like she matters to him. Like when he looks at her, he sees that same individual that he fell in love with years and years and years ago, if it be that. So husbands, if you perceive that your wife feels as if she's being ignored, that her feelings are not important to you, that her thoughts and her ideas and her desires are not being fulfilled by you because you're not making the effort you need to, do whatever is necessary to remove that doubt. Am I being fair? Am I dealing with both? Do whatever you have to do to remove that doubt from her. Don't you let anybody in your head that will tell you something else. Oh boy, here is a problem. Internet pornography. I began to realize what a big problem this was about 18 or 19 years ago, without calling names, when I began to hear of a number of preachers that lost their jobs, and I hate to say it that way, that lost their work, that fell out of fellowship with the congregation where they were working because they got hooked on internet pornography. This is a problem because it is so easily accessed. And, of course, you've got to be careful because sometimes it's not necessarily your fault. Something pops up on the computer. Here's a pop-up window on a site that shouldn't even have that kind of thing. You'd be looking at a news site. Boom, here comes something. What's that? You know, and it just pops right up. You got to be careful. I remember hearing a lady tell me years ago about her son. She said, I don't know what he's doing up there in his room. He comes home every day from school. He goes up in his room. He locks his door and he gets on that computer. I don't see him the rest of the day. Kick the door in and throw the computer out the window. He doesn't have any rights. I mean, he's your child. You command the ship until he starts walking in lockstep. Throw that computer out the window. Get rid of that thing. If he's looking at that stuff, if he's looking at that trash, get that stuff out of here. And of course, this is a problem more so with men than women. You would think women would not have this problem. Some do. But on the whole, obviously, this is a male issue. And this is a problem. And here's one of the problems. And it's not a proven fact, but it is a danger. And that is, when a man gets so caught up in internet pornography, and however graphic all that nonsense is, I've become aware of men who have tried to carry out these things by going overseas to these places like Thailand and all these places where these women are just looking for some kind of opportunity to come back here, and he gets all mixed up in that mess. And I don't know how in the world he's telling his wife if he's doing that, where he's gone when he leaves the country for 7 to 10 days. Let me give you a personal example. Okay, this happened in my family. My dad got hooked on this trash and went over and married a girl in China that he never met before, and had to find all kinds of legal ways to get out of that marriage after he got back over here. The day that someone like me, as young as I am, have to tell someone like him, as old as he is, how stupid that was, where did he get the idea from? Trolling around on this nonsense. It's a problem. It doesn't always lead to sexual unfaithfulness, but it certainly could cause it. Paul instructed Timothy when it came to his work. Timothy was a young preacher. You know, you've got to be careful. Preachers, we know this. We live in a fishbowl. We've got to be very, very careful how we are perceived, who we are with, things of that nature. I'll never be judged for meeting any brother privately to discuss issues. But what if I started meeting a sister privately with no one else around? Let's say nothing's going on. But what does it look like? See, as a preacher, I have to think about those kind of things. I can't just meet with a sister by myself. I just can't. Now, there may be exceptions to that rule. And it says, what if an 85-year-old lady says, hey, would you come by and visit with me? Well, that's a whole different ballgame, obviously, isn't it? That's a whole different judgment call. But notice what Paul told Timothy to think about when it came to the brethren with whom he worked at Ephesus. The older men he was to treat like fathers, the younger men like brothers, the older women like mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. What do you think that means? That he's to think only pure thoughts about them. Now let me say something that's not popular. Ladies, you could help these young preachers to think pure thoughts by being careful about what you wear. I've seen situations where at Main Street, when I was there, we had ladies that would come into services with dresses that were incredibly immodest, showing way too much. Showing way too much. Now, you can turn a deaf ear to me if you want to, but that causes problems. And when I finally preached on immodesty, apparently the hit dog howls because an entire family left. What happened? What happened? So ladies could certainly help. And men, by the way, could help also. I've seen some of these men running up down the street. I know it's hot outside. They're not wearing a shirt. They're wearing shorts that reveal way more than they ought to. Men are not exempt from this dress code either. Men need to be careful about how they're seen. That's just a fact. We have to be careful what we see with our eyes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus says here, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now let me address another myth. There is a popular myth that is put out not by the Bible, not by the God of heaven, but by men that, well, men are these visual creatures and they're the only ones who lust after the opposite sex. Women don't do that. They're not visual. That doesn't happen. You know what happens when I hear that? You know what I know has not happened? What has not happened is someone has not read the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Oh, she didn't find him attractive, did she? Did she? Bless your heart, I forgot all about that. I thought she wasn't visual. She found him so attractive she wanted to lay with him. Didn't she? This goes across genders. All of us have a responsibility to be careful about what we see, what you let your eyes see. And the evidence that you're being careful about that, developing purity of mind, is the evidence of wisdom that is from above, that is first pure. Just like we talked about the other night, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What we need to do is allow only pure thoughts to enter into our minds. And if that's what we're doing, we will have no time for infidelity. If you allow only pure thoughts, you don't think impure thoughts at all, don't let them in. No matter what Satan whispers, don't let it happen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We know that. One final point and we'll commit to you the lesson. We have to be disciplined. All of us have to be strong. You know it's easy to commit sin. Sin's the easy way. But it sure is difficult to resist. And yet, it can be resisted and must be resisted. We see Jesus resisting temptation. We see others resisting temptation. And we need to follow their example. We need to do just like James says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it." We can endure temptation. He didn't say that God would not allow you to be tempted. He said not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There's not a soul who can say, "I was tempted so hard I had to give in. I had to." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Jesus didn't. And he was tempted in all things, even as we are, yet without sin. We have to be disciplined. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, "I discipline myself, I discipline my body, and bring it under subjection. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified." I'm going to live by the godly standard that I'm going to impose on you as a gospel preacher. And if I don't, that's called a hypocrite. And a hypocrite needs to be called out like the day before yesterday. There is no allowable time in any circumstances for infidelity. We know that it's wrong, and so we know that we're not to give in to Satan's schemes, and there is no blessing whatsoever in the relationship of infidelity which is sexual immorality. We're to flee that. So the question tonight is, will you be disciplined and be sure to keep the Lord's will? Will you do that? I have, in the conclusion, one final thing for you to think about. One final thing that will help you in avoiding infidelity. Now, understand who I'm talking to. I'm talking to this congregation. I'm talking to this group of Christians. So what I'm about to tell you won't make a lot of sense to those of the world that are carnally minded. But it should make all the sense in the world to all of you who are Christians. If you want an ironclad way to avoid infidelity, and the ideal marriage, of course, would be between two Christians, where you don't have a Christian married to a non-Christian. So I'm talking to those who are Christians who are married to Christians, okay? Because those of the world aren't going to care what I'm about to say. I hope you do. Because the ironclad way, the surefire way to safeguard your home against infidelity is if you realize, husbands, that your wife is a Christian, wives, that your husband is a Christian, then build on that relationship first as brethren in the Lord. Make that the most important relationship. And then in building on that relationship, hey, we're brethren in the Lord. You're my sister in Christ. You're my brother in Christ. Then build on top of that with the marriage. I promise you, it will be free of infidelity. You remember what Paul said? Brethren, he wouldn't do anything to what? Cause them to stumble. Husband, if your wife is a Christian, don't you do anything to cause her to stumble. Wife, if your husband is a Christian, don't you do anything to cause him to stumble. Build on the relationship that we are brethren in the Lord. I am not going to harm my brother or sister in Christ for whom Christ died and shed His blood for anything. Build on that and watch how the marriage goes. Proverbs 18:22, this is said of the husband and the wife, or the husband concerning the wife, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The reverse would be true for the wife who would find a godly husband and who would love her the way she is to be loved. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, and for the sake of time, we'll not read that, but you're familiar with that particular account. We've been making reference to it throughout the past several nights of the wife's responsibility, the husband's responsibility, but notice that the marriage relationship is pictured by the relationship of Christ to His church. At the end of all of this, verse 32, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Everything I've said about the wives and everything I've said about the husbands, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, verse 33, just so that you don't miss the point, it's still applicable. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects or reverences her husband. As Christ is not unfaithful to His bride, and we as the church are His bride, so then in following the example of our Lord for our lives, we are not going to be unfaithful to the setup for the marriage. And brethren, this is how you safeguard the home against infidelity. It may seem like I'm saying that's easy. There are some things that are hard. There are some things that are difficult. There are some things that take introspection and self-examination. And somebody has to say at first, well, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And the other person is, you know, I was wrong too. Those are tough words to say sometimes, but they need to be said if those things are right. But what I've given you tonight, I've given you with a heavy heart. knowing exactly what I'm talking about. How to safeguard the home against infidelity. I hope you'll think about these things, and I hope that especially as the years go by, things like this will come to your mind, and that you'll see that no matter what society justifies, no matter what the devil justifies, we must not, but stand for the truth of the gospel. As hard as it may be, as unfair as you think it may seem at times, just know this, that you may not ever understand why God does what He does or says what He says or binds what He binds, but just like Abraham knew from years ago, we can know tonight, the God of all the earth shall do right. He does right all the time. His word is right all the time. So I commit the lesson now to you and hope that you can gain something from what we've talked about this evening. I realize in talking about this, there's very little said about the concept of salvation and a right relationship with Jesus and how to wash one's sins away. But in trying to make that connection, we can see that God is not pleased with infidelity as it relates to the marriage, that is unfaithfulness of one to the other. He would not be pleased with your unfaithfulness to Him. And all have been unfaithful to Him who have committed sin against Him. But He has provided for you the remedy to have that sin removed. By His grace, this has been made possible to you because your goodness would not suffice and neither would mine. And by the grace of God, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to experience and to suffer the cruelest of all deaths ever experienced and ever died. And that is Jesus Christ, who did in fact die on the cross and did in fact raise from the dead 3 days later, thus declared to be the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit according to that resurrection. And by that resurrection, you can have the hope of everlasting life when this life is over, but only if you enter into fellowship with Jesus Christ. How might you do that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, why not confess that here tonight? Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. It is that same Jesus Christ who said before He ascended to heaven, and gathering His apostles in Jerusalem, He said to them, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. Will you submit to that simple plan this evening? Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. You did exactly what Jesus said to do, but you realize that concerning your daily responsibilities, your life in Christ has suffered because you've not been faithful to Him, and it's your desire to indeed be faithful to Him that you might inherit the promise of eternal life. So why not repent of the sin that has separated you from Christ and pray to God asking for His mercy and forgiveness and trusting that that's exactly what He will bestow upon you and extend to you even now. Maybe as a child of God you sinned in a public way and you feel compelled to make public acknowledgement of that, and we want you to know we're not interested in putting you on display and trying to make some kind of statement by that. Simply giving you an opportunity to make all things right with God in a public way, with brethren in a public way against whom you may have committed an offense. And if you're seeking the prayers of the saints here on your behalf concerning that, we want you to know we'll pray with you and for you. So if you are subject to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to come now as together we stand and sing.